Would you please take out a Bible and turn to James chapter 2? This being a homecoming Sunday, a special day in our church, I always try to pick a special topic, something that we do outside of the norm just for this day. I had another sermon prepared in the months leading up to this that I thought would be perfect for today, but this week as I was working on this, this was where I was led, so this is what I'm going to preach to you. I'm very nervous. I usually get nervous when I'm preaching, but I'm very nervous this morning because this is not a typical format for me, especially on a Sunday morning, especially on a special day. But nevertheless, here we are, and I only have one sermon, so it's the one you're going to hear. James chapter 2, I want us to focus on verse 14. Let's look there first, and then we have a little more reading to do. James writes, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now that is our key verse for today, the verse that I want you to be pondering. But let's read from verse 10 so that we might have context. James chapter 2, verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.' Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this gathering of the church, such a special day. Now, Father, as we are crowded in here today, it might become hard to focus and to pay attention to the word. Lord, for me, it might become hard to stay focused on the word instead of entertaining the crowd. But Lord, this is a special time and this is a special passage of scripture. Lord, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we long to be more like you. Lord, we long to be saved. We long to live an abundant Christian life. And we pray your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you hate it when something doesn't work? You've got this PA system here, and no matter how much we piddle with it and tune it, it never seems to work just right. In fact, it seems like every time we turn it off and back on, it's not the way we left it. Amen, Jimmy. I knew I'd get an amen out of Jimmy. I didn't even get an amen, though. I just got a mm-hmm. But don't you hate it when something doesn't work? Now, ladies, that's the wrong time to nudge your husband. Here we have this idea of faith that works. I think that's what we want from our faith. We want it to do something in our lives. We want it to enable something. We want it to accomplish something in our lives. Jesus said that he came so that we might have life and that we might have it soberly, somberly. What was the word? Abundantly. But I'll be honest, I look at my own life. I consider your lives, those of you that I know in this regard, and I wonder, are we living an abundant Christian life? There's an abundance of people here this morning. That's a good use of that word. There's an abundance of food. Actually, I haven't been down to look. Is there an abundance of food downstairs? Okay, there typically is. I'd hate to say that, and there's not enough fried chicken when we get down there. There's an abundance of food downstairs. In a couple of weeks, you're going to go sit with your family on a Thursday or whoever you spend Thanksgiving Day with, and there's going to be an abundance of food there. There's going to be abundance of family there. There's going to be an abundance of drama that comes along with that family and that food. That is the understanding of the word abundant, but would that be a good descriptor of the life which you now live in the flesh since you've come to the saving knowledge and faith in Christ? I think when we were first saved, we would have taken our Christian life at that moment, and the zeal and the passion and the fervor that we felt, and said, boy, this is it. This is the abundant Christian life. But now years have gone by for many of you, and has that gotten more or less? You see, with human abundance, it becomes less naturally. Isn't that what we expect to happen with the crowd here at about 12 o'clock? We're going to disperse and we're going to go downstairs. And then the food is abundant, but it's going to become less. But God's abundance doesn't work this way. God's abundance becomes more and more and more. Is God broke? Is God lacking? Is God not able? Certainly He is. So the abundant Christian life should be a thing that is ever increasing. So I want to talk to you this morning from James 14 about faith that works. And that is given here in the text as an alternative to dead faith. Dead faith. I want to begin with an exposition of verse number 14 and then give you some application. And this rubs me the wrong way, this sermon as a Baptist preacher. I'm supposed to have 3 points and 3 subpoints and get you done by 11:49. You know how these things go. It's not that way today. I've got 2 sections. The first section is just me walking you through verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say? Now, this important phrase governs the interpretation of the entire passage. You have to have something that leads you as you decide, what is this passage of Scripture saying? You can read a passage of Scripture, and if it is not governed properly by a theme or a topic or a systematic theology, then you can be completely wrong there. Well, this phrase, though a man say, is the governor. It is what leads us to understand what else James is saying here. James does not say that this person actually has faith. He says that this person claims to have faith. You're here on a Sunday morning. It's a big day. This is a church. This is a Baptist church. This is not an entertaining Baptist church. We don't woo you to come here. You know, if you come and sit through my sermons, you're at least someone claiming to have faith. This is who James is talking to. Though a man say he have faith. And then we must consider the term faith. I think we need to understand exactly what we are talking about here. I think too often in our human nature, we mince faith and hope. Are you saved? I'm saved by faith. Are you going to go to heaven on that saving faith? Well, I hope so. There's a huge difference there, isn't there? No. My saving faith allows me to know so. That's what the Bible teaches. And unless I undermine what the teachings of Scripture are, then I'd miss eternity. Well, you know, you won't miss it. You just won't spend it where you'd like to be. So faith, it's not a hope. Faith is something we can rest on. Faith is evidence. Faith is substance. As a child, and even sometimes now, admittedly, as an adult, I hope Santa Claus brings me what I want for Christmas. And some more of the adult men in here give me an amen there. Yeah, all right, at least one more. That's not faith. If you gamble, like if you play the lottery or you pull the slot machine, you hope to win. You hope to not lose your money. Y'all don't want to say amen there because you don't admit as Baptist that you gamble. Somebody said something the other day. Well, let me just leave it alone. This was my prayer for myself. When I get up in front of a crowd, I turn into a ham and I want to cut up. I've got good examples of this behavior. Let me stay focused this morning so we can go eat. This is faith here in a broad sense. Any degree of acceptance of the truths of the gospel. That is what we are talking about when we say faith. When we say we are people of faith. Any degree of acceptance of the truths of the gospel. So professing Christians, but then he gives it with a condition. What doth it profit, my brethren? Now, I'm not going to expound on that because this is just the question he's asking. What's the profit in this, people? Is what he's saying there. Though a man say he hath faith, but here's the condition, and have not works. And have not. Here, someone who continually lacks any external evidence of the faith that he routinely claims. How routinely do you claim your faith? Most of us at least claim it once a week. We put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and we go to meeting. We show up over here for the church service. At least in that regard, we are to some extent routinely professing faith. We're claiming it. Maybe you Hopefully you claim it more often than that. You pray every day, you read your Bible, whatever the things may be. But he says here, though a man say have faith and have not works. Now, he's not talking here of a one-time slip-up. Can I get any, this is a hard one to volunteer your own self of, but I think you being an example here could be a help to someone else. How many of you would raise your hand and agree with me that yes, though I am saved and I'm pursuing a life of holiness, there are times when I slip up and I sin? All right, never mind, you weren't as bashful as I thought you would. I could change my question and you'd become a little more bashful. Someone give me an example. No. James is not talking about an occasional slip-up here. He's not talking about an occasional or an irregular sin. He says he has not works. What are the works then? All righteous behavior that conforms to God's revealed word. What does it profit, though a man say he have faith? What do we say? Don't talk it unless you walk it. This is generally what he's saying here, but put a spiritual spin to this. Though a man say he hath faith, and he have not works, that he has not the righteous behavior that conforms to God's given word. Specifically here, James gives us in the context to acts of compassion. Look at verse 15. Now, verse 15 and 16 he's using as an illustration, but he goes there, so it's okay for us to go there. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. He's talking about having compassion on those in need. So this is the idea. Then we get the question in verse 14. Can faith save him? Now that question outside of context is easy to answer. And there's plenty of proof text to back up and evidence that answer. You can answer this very easily. Can faith save you? If you're not sure, look at me and then you can answer. Yes. But is that how James asked the question? He didn't ask, can faith save you? It's not what he's asking at all. In fact, James is talking to people. He's writing to people here who already believe that faith can save them. We'll get to that in just a moment. He leads into a question and he asks a more difficult question then. He leads into, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and he doesn't have works? So though a person says something with his mouth that he's not walking with his feet, then the question is, can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? You see how this is not a proper homecoming sermon? James is not disputing the importance of faith here. He's opposing the notion that saving faith can be only an intellectual exercise without a commitment to obedience. Many of you grew up around preaching who talked about having head knowledge and not having heart knowledge. That's very familiar. All right, that'll be the last time I make you raise your hands. I just realized I'm doing that a lot this morning. That used to be a very popular thing to talk about in the church. You might have head knowledge and not have heart knowledge. As an 8-year-old child in the church, I had a hard time distinguishing what exactly that meant. I couldn't get my heart to think. Once I hit puberty and started seeing how pretty the girls were, it wasn't quite as difficult because my heart was doing more thinking than my head was. You know, I should have been worried about my homework, but I was trying to sneak and get the phone and call a girl from school and tell her, do you love me? Maybe I wasn't going quite that deep on the first call. Second call, for sure. So I've become to understand how we are emotionally driven, or we are, let me call it, immaterially driven. With our brains, it's substantive. We can put things in our brain, and we can hold on to things with our brains. What was I talking about? We can hold on to things with our brains. But with our immaterial being, there has to be this sort of a commitment to this new life. This is what James is talking about here. He's not asking, can faith save? He's asking if this kind of faith can save. So how do we apply what we've expounded from verse number 14? I think we do it by examining our own selves. Do I have faith that works? And that's not difficult. Do I have a washing machine that works? Do I have a car that works? Do we have lights in here that work? Something's either working or it's not. Now, certainly, I have had washing machines that kind of worked. They were doing the best they could. And we'd never say, well, that's just not a washing machine. I've had washing machines that drip. I've had some that danced. You ever had a washing machine to dance? But it's still a washing machine. The question here is not, am I saved or not? I'm not trying to talk you out of your profession. I'm trying to talk you into an abundant Christian life. Examine yourselves. Now, so the question is, do I say I have faith and my actions not prove it? But as we begin to apply this passage, we should be careful to remember a few things. So let me give you a few things to remember. First, James is writing to Christians. We've already established that. Let me establish that in Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 1. If you still have your Bible open, I hope you do. I want you to keep it open. Just flip back one page. James chapter 1, we get his audience. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So James says, I'm writing here to the converted Jews who have been scattered abroad in the dispersion caused by persecution. So the idea here is not, are you really saved and going to heaven? Rather, it is your so-called faith, and that's not my words, that's what James says, though a man say he had faith, it's so-called by your own mouths. The question here is not, do you claim it? It's, do you live it? Do your actions back up what you are claiming with your mouths? Is your so-called faith living, or is it dead? And James establishes a doctrinal principle here that you can have dead faith. And that's a sad thing to have. It's sad to have a dead anything. But especially our faith. Faith is what brings us life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in your trespass and sin. Spiritually, we were dead until Jesus saved us, and then we've been made alive. Why would we return to living as if we were dead? Spiritually speaking. Next, James is not writing for an examination of others. That's the next thing I want you to realize here. First is that he is writing to Christians. Second, that he is not writing so that you can examine others. It's easy here to hear what I'm saying, to read what James is saying and say, boy, this is just what so-and-so needs to hear. Because I thought that all week when I decided who was going to be here, I was going to preach this morning. No, not really. Finally, I want to be clear here that James is not writing about faith that is by works. We live in a day and age where that's predominant. We live in a day and age where major denominations have adopted this mentality that if we do good works, then when we get to heaven, our good works will outweigh our bad works and God will let us in. That's not what James is saying here. He's already settled that clearly. So if you're not familiar with the book of James, and I'm assuming most of you are, but if you're not, we skipped over chapter 1 this morning because I can't preach you two entire chapters of the Bible because there's food downstairs. But let me just give it to you. Chapter 1, verse 17. James has already established that faith is by works, that salvation is by faith. There we go. I was just seeing if y'all were awake. Verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We sing that pretty regularly, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That's verse 17 here. Thou changest not. There is no variableness with you. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Verse 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. So James is just, he has concluded here. We're not saved by works. In fact, he said, how do we get saved? By God's will. Isn't that what James said? Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, you can say he's talking about creation here, but he's not talking about creation here, because would you be the example from your birth of what God would want the first fruits to be of the things he's created? I wouldn't. Anybody here want to be the volunteer for that? I mean, if we went back to the beginning, who was the literal volunteer? Adam. And then Eve. And how'd that turn out? They would not be God's trophies. In fact, there came a new and better Adam, and his name was Jesus Christ. And from there, we are created again. This is the regeneration, is the theological term. John chapter 3, he calls it being born again. A good way to understand what that means is to be created over again. So God created humans to start with. Humans sinned. They fell through that sin. Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. What's the price for sin? Death. Payment was made. Blood was shed for remission. And from then, by God's will, it says he begot us. What did he do? He born you over again. Now, a very wise man came to Jesus by night in John chapter number 3, confused over that understanding. So if you're confused over this understanding, just know that this man named Nicodemus was confused as well. He said to Jesus, "But I'm old. How can I be born again when I'm old?" He said, "I can't get back in my mama's belly." That's my southern slang for what he actually said. He didn't say mama's belly. He said my mother's womb. This can be a confusing thing for us in our carnal minds, in our physical man, to understand this. Don't think of it in the physical sense. Think of it in the spiritual sense. And if you don't want to separate the two, just know that in eternity you're going to get a new body. Is that all right? So the spiritual you can be saved and the carnal you cannot be, and that's okay. I don't know if we all like that or not. So here we have established that salvation is not by works. Salvation is by faith in your regard. But how does that originate? God begot you by his own will. Okay. Some say that James here contradicts Paul. Let me just simply say that's impossible because both of these guys were just penning what they were told by who? God's Holy Spirit. Then there is no contradiction. But let me also prove that with the text, that there is no contradiction between James and Paul. Paul stressed that a man is saved by faith alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul wrote that and said it. But Paul also had stressed the importance of works. We spend so much time with Paul's writings about justification by faith alone. That's what we believe here. That's what we teach here. When we get to the book of James, James leans so hard into the works part of things that we can almost see these two as sort of button heads over theology. And they're not. They're the same. It's just a little harder to pick up in Paul because Paul wrote so much more scripture. And because Paul spent so much time in the scripture writing about justification by faith. Those were the ones you were forced to memorize as a child. But let me give you some verses that maybe you weren't taught as a child to memorize, but they're still Paul stressing the importance of works. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. 1 Corinthians 3, 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Now, just those two verses alone, leave James out of it for just a minute. How would last week rack up for you before God? See, this is the understanding of, am I actually living the life that I'm professing as a person of faith? Paul says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. I don't want that rendered to me after last week. Do you? I don't want the payment for the things I did. First Corinthians 3:8, he says, every man shall receive his own reward. Yay, we're going to get an award. According to his own labor. I'm afraid of what that reward might end up being. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, have y'all seen these comics or the old cartoons? And people are lined up before God, you know, like there's a wait in heaven. I don't think it's going to be like that, but. You know, 3-hour wait to see God to decide, do I go through the pearly gates or do I flop off into hell? But this is how the comic strips painted out. And you got people who are sweating. You know, they know, I'm not getting in. Hell's already getting hot for me. This guy's sending over there. He is stressed out. His face is wrinkled up. He's sweating bullets. And then you have this, you know, white-robed guy. He was a priest on earth or something, you know. And everything's all right for him. He's just waiting his turn patiently. Because he was so good and patient on earth that he's going to be patient in the long, long line in heaven, supposedly. This is not the way it's going to be. we'll all stand before the believers. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged or rewarded. We will receive the things done in our bodies according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, some would preach a universalist doctrine here with the judgment seat of Christ as if it's only that we're going to be brought there to be rewarded for the good that we did. Paul didn't say that. He said good or bad. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians 2, this is where we want to land. You can look there if you want to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How many of you are very familiar with Ephesians? I got to quit asking. I told you I was going to quit asking you questions. We are very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that like the back of our hands. For whatever reason, verse 10 gets left off too often. For we are his workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works. This is the full account of the gospel. To leave off verse 10 is to leave off a primary function of the gospel. It is to leave off the abundant Christian life. So verse 9 teaches that we are saved not of works, and then verse 10 teaches that we are saved unto good works. Now that sums up James chapter 2, verse 14, better than anything else. Now break this down. Ephesians 2:8. How do we get saved? Graciously. For by grace are you saved. James said that in James chapter 1, verse number 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. That is God's grace. Do you remember the day when you weren't planning to get saved and then something happened and you ended up saved before the night came? Good day. That's our understanding of what grace looks like in our lives. Then Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, and that not of yourselves. Why not? Because there was nothing good in me. Was there anything good in you before getting saved? Sometimes, as I say, I've been saved a long time now, and I still look around and wonder, is there anything good in me? When I remember Jesus, the Word, those are the only good things. And prior to being saved, I was rebellious towards those things because I was the enemy of God. So Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, then how? It is the gift of God. He gave it to you. He put it into your life. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. But here you sit, a professed Christian. Many of you have been baptized. You're members of the church. You're a Bible toter. Don't let your friends find that one out, right? Why? Because God has gifted you with that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we would, wouldn't we? If I had a 10-step thing, you need to do these 10 things, and you can be sure that heaven's your home, your sin is forgiven, and you could work those 10 things off. Let's say it takes about 5 years. We'd have a 10 times bigger church because that appeals to human nature. People like to be able to feel like, I've done these things, and now I know I'm going to heaven. And you'd be so proud of yourself that every service we'd get together, and you know what we'd spend our time doing? It wouldn't be, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We wouldn't be glorifying his name. We'd be boastful in our pride of the works that we've committed unto salvation. We'd say, let me tell you about the good things that I did this week to secure my salvation. And that's what you're going to get. The things that you do are going to get you your kind of salvation, and your kind of salvation will put you in hell. God's salvation is the only way to get saved and go to heaven and be with him. Amen. Then Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2 here, for we are his workmanship. So we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But the works are not excluded. In fact, he didn't save you just to save you. Are you aware of this? We got this idea. In fact, when I was a youth pastor, there was a young lady that I was really, her pattern of life was worrying Shanae and I, and we were really working on her. And her mother got so upset with me one day, she just looked me right in the eyes with like those fiery mom eyes. That's the ones, yes. And she looked at me and she said, I wish you'd just leave her alone. Now I was young, and I probably could have been handling myself better, but I was pushing this young lady, not being rude or mean to her, trying to help her toward Christianity and not rebelling against the church or her parents, etc. But her mom looked at me right in the eyes and said, I wish you'd leave her alone. She's as saved as she's going to get. And I just left it alone right then. I realized not only was the daughter not understanding, but the mother and the father, they were not understanding either. You were not as saved as you were going to get. And that's shocking to some of you. In fact, some of you are so Baptist, you don't want me to talk like that. But the reason that you're not living the abundant life, the reason that you're depressed, though you are saved, do you see how that's an oxymoron? Now, we all battle times of doom and gloom and depression and all that. I'm not telling you you're wrong. I'm saying there's a better life. I'm saying there's a better way. I'm saying there's help for where you find yourself. The reason that you're finding comfort in everything else but the Word of God is because you've misunderstood what Christianity is all about. God saved you that you might live an abundant life now. Amen. It's not your best life now. There's still the best life to come. But you don't have to live like a pauper now so that you can enjoy the next life then. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And someone said, well, I don't know, yesterday was a little better than today. Today's not going like I wanted it to go. Right. This is the point. No day's going to go exactly like you want it to go. But with Christ, through the Word and the Holy Spirit indwelling you, no matter what comes, you can have a smile on your face. No matter what comes, you can have joy. Even on the most grievous day that you might face, you can have joy in your heart. This is the idea. So Paul goes on to write in Ephesians chapter 2 that the idea that God didn't save us just to save us. You ever met somebody who you knew that what they wanted wasn't really what they wanted, and that they were just trying to get that initial thing out of you because they needed something else? We call that ulterior motives. You all know somebody. You're probably thinking of somebody right now. Preachers are the worst here, who always seem to have ulterior motives. Come over here and eat fried chicken today. Bring your friends. We're going to have a good time so that I can preach hellfire and brimstone to them. Well, Jesus, I'm going to be honest. God saved you with some ulterior motives. On the human end, we love the idea that, I'm running out of time here, we love the idea that we don't have to go to hell. Say amen if you're glad to be saved so you don't have to go to hell. Amen. See, we like that. We love the idea that no matter how bad of sins we've committed, God forgives us from those sins. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. But if that's all you think you got when you got saved, you are missing 98% of the Bible. Amen. You've picked up on a small 2% part of things that, granted, I'm guilty. I preach that small percent so often. But I'm telling you this morning, there is more. When you get saved, yes, you missed heaven, but that's not what you got. See, we've gotten into this idea of what did God save me away from? And we focus so much on that we can't focus on what God has saved us unto. I'm trying to help you get over the hump here this morning. God saved you from hell. God saved you from your old self. God saved you from your sins. But He didn't just save you and sit you there to do nothing with you. He saved you to bring you into some things. If nothing more, just Him. Just Him at all. It doesn't tickle my fancy to sing about our mansion up in heaven and streets of gold. The Bible says these things and I'm fine with these things, but I could care less. You know why I want to go to heaven? And it ain't because of Granny's rocking chair either. I'm hurting some of y'all's feelings here this morning. Oh, I miss my grandmother. Ah, that doesn't sound right. She'd slap me if I called her grandmother. I miss my granny. With her Georgia peach snuff running down the corner of her mouth over here. But I look forward to that in heaven. And I don't want to rob you of that. That's not what I'm saying here this morning. But I'm telling you, I want to go to heaven to be with God. There's a longing inside of me. The rock and roll singers are right in their theology when they said, there's a hole in my soul. There is a hole in your soul that Jesus fills. So Paul writes here and says, Yes, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. But he goes further and says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's that created again. Same as what James says here in chapter number 1. It's that being born again. We don't use that term. We say converted, make a decision for Christ, become a Christian. These are fine terms, but they don't get to the key of what's happening here. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not just sort of doing things different from here on out. No, salvation is you having an entirely new life. Completely. 100%. Being born again. You were created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. Now, if you mishear that, you say, oh, so God saved me from hell and my sins to make me his little slave? He just saved me so I could be this perfect little angel on earth doing good works all the time? I don't want to be a nun. Isn't that kind of how that sounds if you're not careful there? And see, this is the problem with the human understanding of the doctrine that is here. In the human end, it sounds exhausting. He's going to be working on me from now on, and I've got to be working for other people to prove it. But spiritually speaking, when God takes your deadness and makes it alive, there is nothing in life that'll be more fulfilling for you than good works. It's a wonderful thing. That's not what saves you. You were saved by grace through faith. But back to James, he says, what does it profit you if you say you have faith and you have not works? Can that kind of faith save you? Do you see what's being said there? So Paul clearly feels similarly with James on the importance of faith and works. Let me pause there for a minute and just take you down to, if you're still in James 2, James goes on to give two illustrations there. He first talks about Abraham. Now, these verses can be confusing. If you don't have the basis that we've tried to lay so far. The first illustration he gives of what he's saying here is Abraham. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Whoa. James, you got your theology wrong, right? No. Who told James to say that? God's Holy Spirit. What does he mean Abraham was justified by works? Well, he's already answered that for you in verse number 14. If you say you have faith and not have works, can that kind of faith save you? No. Abraham was saved by works. How? When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Who in the world would ever do that unless they had complete and full trust in God? The works were the outward show of the faith that was inside of Abraham. We already know from Abraham prior to that instance that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Simply his faith. What did it mean for him to believe God, though? Did it mean sit at home and just wait on Jesus to come back? No. God said, leave. Go, where do you want me to go, God? God didn't tell him where to go. Initially, he just said, go. Leave your family, leave your homeland, leave everything that you've known and you're used to, and go. And because he just believed God and followed him, then that was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Amen. Don't you want perfect faith? Do you ever feel like your Christian life is lacking? Do you ever feel like you don't understand the Bible like you should? Do you ever feel like your prayer life is not as powerful as it could be? Do you ever feel like, man, I wished I could be a better help to my non-Christian friends? I wished I could be a better help to my Christian friends who have not been in the faith as long as I have? Do you ever feel like, I wish I could just be more of a light in a dark world? This is the idea. Your faith can be made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was imputed. Now there's salvation. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by obedience. You're not saved by obeying. You are saved by imputed righteousness. What does imputed mean? It means put into you outside of you. Doctor says you're going to have this procedure. They conk you out, you know. You're in la-la land, and you got to have this new hip put in. I'm probably going to have that. My hips hurt me all the time. And I had nothing to do with that. I showed up, paid my money, signed my life away in case he kills me. And any doctors in the house, I don't want to hurt your feelings. This is what we do. And he cuts my old hip out and he puts a new hip in. So I've got it, then I'll have an imputed hip. Any people with imputed hips here this morning? Yeah. Feels better than hurting is what my understanding is. That's how you got saved. I know in the human sense you say, well, no, I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. You held my head under the water longer than you should have. I did. I'm sorry. I wanted to make sure it caught on. But in the heavenly sense, in the human sense, it was imputed. That's what the Bible says. It's imputed righteousness. And I'm glad. I don't want to have to go through life on my righteousness. My righteousness stinks. It is filthy. It is worthless and useless. I try real hard. But Christ's imputed righteousness is what makes it work. So he says in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. See how that verse could be really confusing if you didn't have everything we already heard from James? He goes on, likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, and she wouldn't be allowed for membership at our church, Rahab the harlot. But James used her as an example of your justification. That'll help you understand God. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? You see what he's saying here? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I think too many Christians come to church every week, and unless I just hit on where you are in life, you think, oh, that didn't really do anything for me. And that once a year when I kind of hit on like where what you're dealing with, you say, oh, that was it. That was just for me. And praise the Lord for that. But what I'm saying to you is every Sunday can be great. Every Wednesday night can be great. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever you read your Bible, whenever you hear preaching, whenever you pray, can be wonderful if you would stop living in dead faith. Have a live faith. Faith without works is dead. So another factor for us to consider, I took a long sideline there. We're not having church tonight, so I'm going to take another hour here, okay? Another factor to consider between James and Paul is the audience. James is writing to the Jews, established religious people who have converted now to Christianity. Paul is writing to some who've been established in religion, but mostly are new to religion. They're pagan and they've become Christians. Paul would go to a place, start a church of new converts. He would leave them, and he would later write them back a letter. So when you read Paul, that's why you're getting it that way. James is writing to Jews who had abandoned the works of righteousness of Judaism to accept Christ. Some of you, that's very applicable to. You were very religious before you got saved anyways. I was. Some of you, you were not religious at all, so you kind of lean more into Paul. The problem that we have with James's audience, those who had left Judaism to accept Christ, is now they had this mistaken idea that since righteous works and obedience to God's law were not necessary for salvation, then they were not necessary at all. So they reduced faith to mere mental assent to the facts about Christ. If I know this, if I believe this, then I'm saved. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because some of you have done the same just today. You understand what you think you know about the Bible, and you say, I'm believing it. You're hoping is what you're doing. Instead of exercising faith, head knowledge, heart knowledge, we need to be careful with that with modern-day salvation. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. James is clear here. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They don't have faith. They believe, but they don't have faith. It's by faith that you're saved. By grace through faith that you are saved. The main idea of James's writing here is that what we do reveals who we are. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And we can err in this passage when we come to this belief that what we do makes us who we are. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that what God has done makes you who you are. Now, what James is saying here is that what you do now reveals who you are. Is it dead faith, or is it faith that works? And faith that works will work inside of you an abundant Christian life. So use these teachings to examine yourselves. Is your faith dead due to a lack of works? Are you a hearer of the word and not a doer? James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Have you allowed yourself, even though you're a Christian, to back off into this state of do nothing with the mentality of it's not my works that saved me anyway, not under the law? Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Here's your verse. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, that's different than the old covenant law, isn't it? The old covenant law was a little easier. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't have idols. What's the law of liberty? Under grace, you can do whatever you want, as long as you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's a little harder law to live under, actually. I can do whatever I want. Wait. Is what you're wanting to do loving God with all your heart? Is what you're wanting to do loving your neighbor as yourself? I can do whatever I want. So I'm not even going to paint a picture for you of something wicked that I would do that you don't need to think about. But I'm going to go out in my backyard and I'm going to do this and I don't care. Well, does it offend my neighbor? I got one for you. Here you go. I'm going to go out in my backyard and I'm going to put a TV up there and I'm going to play the Georgia Bulldogs football game and I'm going to hoop and holler and have a great big time. Well, your neighbor's a UT fan. And they're going through a hard time right now. And you need to have a thicker conscience and be a help to your neighbor. Now, I'm giving you a real superficial illustration there, but can you make the connection spiritually now? I don't need to make that for you, do I? You'll be judged by the law of liberty, James says here. That goes further than an outer obedience to God. That gets into this deeper inner obedience. I want to think these things, even though nobody else is going to know what I'm thinking. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But see, that still leans into the old covenant, doesn't it? What does the law of liberty mean? The law of liberty says, I just want to think good things. Whether there be this or this or this, think on these things. Because I want to be in a fuller relationship with God. Do you have dead faith? Or do you have faith that works? William Barclay says, no one can be saved by works. But equally, no one can be saved without producing works. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. John MacArthur says, the genuineness of a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is evidenced more by what a person does than by what he claims. A person who professes Christ but does not live a Christ-honoring, Christ-obeying life is a fraud. John MacArthur said that, not me. I'm not going to call you a fraud. I'm going to say you're probably just a Christian who means well, but your faith has become dead. Would you get the paddles out this morning? Say clear, shock it, bring it back to life again. Would you get up in the morning and say, I'm tired of woeing my way through this life? It gets that way sometimes, doesn't it? Even so, Lord, come quickly, because, boy, I'm so sick of this world. That's not how God needs you to be. If that was okay, for a time, but if it was okay from now until Jesus comes back, God would go ahead and take you out. But he's left you here. He needs you to be salt. And he needs you to be light. And he needs you to be living the abundant Christian life. Not human abundance. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking spiritual abundance. Don't you just hate it when something won't work? Well, I do. I hate it when something won't work right. But I know it could be just a little better. Do y'all remember my old blue Honda van? I used to, old blue. Y'all remember old blue? Some of you do. Y'all got so sick of hearing me whine about old blue. I live next to Miss Faye then. She probably got sick of me out there banging on old blue, working on it in the driveway. That car would crank and go. We put 500,000 miles on it. It never would not just crank and go. The transmission died. And the mechanic I called said, I'll come and get it. And I said, no, it'll come to you. And he said, well, then the transmission's not dead. I said, I don't know what to tell you, buddy. And I got there. I went like this. The man took the transmission apart, and he said, I cannot believe you drove this thing over here. That car would go better than any car I've ever had in my life, but it never was just right. It drove me nuts. I'd lay in bed at night, and I'd be thinking about Jesus and how much I love my wife, and why is that engine skipping? This is not how your faith needs to be. You ought to be just so more comfortable in your faith than you are your own skin. But if you're just trying to coddle dead faith until Jesus takes you home, you're going to be miserable. You need faith that works. Chapter 2, verse 20. I closed my Bible too soon. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that without faith works is dead? Let me give you this little poem, I guess, and then we'll pray. Let all who hold this faith and hope in holy deeds abound. Thus faith approves itself sincere by act of virtue crowned. Amen. Would you stand and respond to the word of God with me this morning? Father, I feel like I haven't been clear enough this morning, but I hope that through your Holy Spirit and your word that we all see the need for us to not be living with dead faith, but to have faith that works. So Lord, as we respond to the word this morning, let this be a time of renewal for us. The world needs us to be revived. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain bowed as Miss Wiggins plays, and let's